The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
The sermon text this morning, in the context, of course, is verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. So the subject of this morning's sermon is the doctrine of justification. That wonderful, amazing truth that God sees no sin in his people. And seeing no sin in them, accepts them into his own fellowship and family. And does that, of course, not for any merit of theirs or any works of righteousness that they've done, but only because the obedience and righteousness and perfect merits of Jesus Christ are theirs through faith. Now, that doctrine of justification is especially important today because it's under attack, serious attack. But the main reason for preaching on the doctrine of justification this morning is not to defend it from those who deny free and gracious justification. But the main purpose of preaching on the doctrine of justification and preaching on it from Numbers 23, verse 21, is to help you see the wonder of our justification. Even wicked Balaam caught a glimpse of that as he made these marvelous prophecies concerning Israel. He said, maybe you remember that from what we read, he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." If you see something of the amazing character of our justification and how wonderful it is, then I will be well satisfied as I bring you the Word of God this morning. Luther certainly saw that, and I hope you see it as he did. He said, "When I understood this, then I was born again by the Holy Spirit, and the gates of paradise were opened, and I walked in." And this passage certainly shows us some of that wonder. Because it's the Old Testament, the theme for this morning's sermon is Israel's justification. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, at the fact that Balaam speaks here of the justification of sinners. And then at the fact that he speaks of justification in Christ. And finally, also of justification by faith. Those are three things, all part of Israel's justification. Because I've taken that as the theme, You must understand right at the beginning who Israel is. Israel is not in Scripture that Jewish people, a people that still live on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea, but Israel is part of it anyway, sitting here this morning. Remember what Paul says in Romans 2 about Jews and who's a Jew? Romans 2 verses 28 and 29, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, not in God's sight. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the sermon is about Israel's justification. But that's by God's grace, you and I. And we may forget that as we look at the Word of God here in Numbers 23. Having said that, the story, as you've already noticed, is part of that story that I certainly loved as a child, story of Balak and Balaam, and of Balaam's three attempts, wicked attempts, to curse Israel. Balaam must have had the reputation of being able to speak in God's name when Balak hired him. But as we learn from the New Testament, he went not to speak in God's name so much as because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so God used wicked Balaam as his mouthpiece, sovereignly used him to bless God's people three times. And what we have here in verse 21 is part of the second blessing. And I want you to note that before Balaam tried to curse Israel this second time, he and Balak moved from one place to another. They would do that again when they made their third attempt. Read about that in the first verse of chapter 24. But in verse 14, he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and there built those seven altars and offered sacrifices on each of them. But he did that with a purpose. Verse 13, come, I pray thee, with me, Balak is speaking to Balaam, come with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And the words of our text were spoken, and that's quite important, from that place that's described in verse 14 as the field of Zophim, the top of Pisgah. But what Balaam said in verse 21 is a beautiful, simple, memorable statement of our justification. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. If you have trouble explaining the doctrine of justification, then perhaps you can remember this verse and say, I know what justification means. It's explained in a few words in Numbers 23, verse 21. It's the truth that the God of heaven and earth, who doesn't lie, sees no sin in his people. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't notice the sins of his people. You better be sure that he notices your sins. When you're disobedient, when you don't keep his commandments and walk in his ways, he notices. No question about that. And you know that he notices too. But the Word of God here is talking about the fact that God, as judge of heaven and earth, in sentencing his people, doesn't see or find any fault in them. That's justification. It's as though here in Numbers 23, you know who you are. You know your sins, your weaknesses. You know those old sins that still sometimes come back to haunt you, to keep you awake in the middle of the night. It's as though God were standing here, and he is in his word, looking at you and saying, I don't see any faults, any sins in them. And that is justification. Our justification. Amazing, isn't it? But what's so striking about this passage is that Balak and Balaam, before these words were spoken, had moved to the top of Pisgah, whereas Balak says they could see only the utmost part of the people and not see the whole of Israel. Israel, of course, was camped there in the plains of Moab, just to the east of the Jordan River, all ready to cross the Jordan and go into the land of Canaan. And up in the mountains of Moab, Balak and Balaam could see that huge host camped below them, but had deliberately moved to a place where they couldn't see every Israelite, couldn't see the whole camp, but just the outskirts of the camp. That's what Balak means when he says, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them. And if you know the history of Israel's wilderness wanderings, then you know that when they were looking at Israel from a viewpoint where they could see only the edges of the camp, then they were looking at Israel at its worst. Because that outer edge of the camp was where the mixed multitude lived. People who were half Egyptian and half Israelite, and who were, through the whole 40 years of the wanderings, the cause of so much trouble. Almost all the complaining, all the difficulties started there and then, of course, spread into the rest of the camp. It was there that those who had so little regard for God's covenant with His people that they could marry wicked, idolatrous, unbelieving Egyptians lived. It was there that those Egyptians or half Egyptians who had come with Israel into the wilderness only because they had married into the nation or were the children of those who had married into the nation lived, but who had no understanding of who God was as the God of His people, and who, because they did not know anything of God's faithfulness, were forever rebelling. And Balak, no idea how he knew that, Balak takes Balaam to a place where he could see only the edges of the camp. Israel at its very, very worst. Be like, I suppose, something like taking a piece of paper and writing on it all of the worst sins that have ever been found out in this congregation, and holding it in front of God as He stands to judge us here. Say, look, you just blessed them. What about this? What about what so-and-so did? What about all the cases of discipline? What about all the trouble that we've had in this congregation? Don't you see it? And God's response is, to Balaam is, "Hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob." Now, of course, that doesn't refer to every individual Israelite, no more than to every individual member of this congregation, but refers to those, Paul describes them in Galatians 3, as those who are Christ's by faith. God sees no sin in them. And what's even more amazing is that God's word makes, here in verse 21, makes specific reference to Israel's perverseness. You know what that is? Something we're all guilty of. The children too. That's when you do something wrong, just simply because you've been told not to do it. That's perverseness. And of course, you know from the history of the wilderness wanderings that if there ever was a perverse people, it was this nation of Israel. But when they finally came to the borders of the land of Canaan, that had happened a little less than 40 years before, had said, "We're not going in. Too many giants." And when God said, "All right, then you're not going in," they said, "Well, then we are going in. If God says we can't, then we will. If God says we have to, then we won't." That's perverseness. But that didn't just happen at the borders of the land of Canaan. That happened all through the wilderness. They said, we're hungry. So God gave them the manna. They said, we are sick of this stuff. Angels' food, the Bible calls it. Gave them Moses to lead them. And they said, who set him over us? Brought them out of Egypt, and they said, what a wonderful thing it would be to go back for the onions and the leeks and the garlics and the fish and all the nice food we have in Egypt. No matter what happened, they wanted the opposite, did the opposite, complained, murmured, rebelled. And Balaam looking at Israel at its worst, the nation, the church, says in God's name, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And that word iniquity too refers to the constant rebellion and disobedience that characterized their wilderness wanderings. You can take that and apply that to yourself, you know. I'm sure when you look at yourself honestly and at your sins, you're not only ashamed, but are thankful that nobody else or very few others know how sinful you really are and what you've done. That God knows, of course, but few others. I know that if you could see my sinfulness, I would dare show my face up here. Could see all the evil, the perverseness, the iniquity that's mine over the course of a short life. If you knew that, I wouldn't dare be in this pulpit. And yet justification means exactly what the Word of God means, that for you and for me, in our sinfulness, justification is the justification of sinners who are, when they are justified, still sinners. And who will be sinners until God takes them to heaven. And that's what I was talking about when I said this is a passage that shows something of the wonder of our justification. That you and I, so sinful that we don't even want others to know how sinful we are in God's sight as judge, without sin or guilt. Later on, when Balak and Balaam made their third attempt, then they would move once again. You read in chapter 24, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Turned around and looked back down the path of Israel's wanderings, as though to remind God of all those times when they had brought God's anger on them by their rebellion. Kadesh, where they wouldn't go into the land of Canaan. And Kibroth, where they complained about the manna. The wilderness of Sin, where they rebelled because there was no water. All the way back to Egypt. And, of course, it's really the same thing. Balaam is saying to God, but what about all of that? And God's word remains, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Or to put it in the words of Paul in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifies. But it's that amazing character of our justification that forces us to answer the question, how is that possible? How is it possible that the judge of heaven and earth, who knows my heart, who sees all things, and as Balaam himself said, never lies. How can he say, when he looks at you and me, I see no iniquity in them? You understand that when Balaam says, what verse is that? Verse 19. When Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He's talking about the very character of God himself. It's not just that God doesn't lie, but as God, he cannot lie. And that's why the question, how can God say this, is so important and needs to be answered. And the answer is there too in verse 21. The answer is, of course, that God justifies his people not as he sees them standing all alone, all by themselves, but justifies them as he sees them standing in the shadow of Christ. Justifies them as he sees them joined to Christ, belonging to Christ. And Balak saw that too. God must have opened his eyes. That's the only explanation for it. Balaam saw and heard Christ when he looked at Israel. And that's the last part of verse 21. The Lord his God is with him. That's almost, you know, the name Emmanuel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And that king, even the children can figure that out, is no other but the King of Kings himself. Of course, But Balaam saw him. Balaam heard him. Wicked Balaam, with surprise, tells us the reason for Israel's justification and for ours. And I have no doubt that when Balaam talks about the shout of a king, he's referring not only to all of Christ's kingly work as he came and fought and won the battle against our sins and guilt, but is hearing, echoing down through the centuries, those words that Christ identified as King of the Jews by the sign that was over his head, those words that he spoke from the cross when he said, "It is finished," referring to our justification and what he had done in paying for our sin. Balaam heard that. And Balaam says, that's the reason. That's why he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Even those names, you know, refer to Christ. Jacob and Israel are not just names for one of Israel's ancestors or even for the nation, but they're really Christ's names given to God's people, to that man, Jacob himself, only because of their connection with Christ. Israel, for example, means prince with God. And who else has that name as our Savior does? He hath not seen perverseness in Israel. And therefore, not in us either. But you and I, that's why this is here in the Word of God, you and I have to hear that shout of the King also and see Him in all of His glory as the King of God's people, working out their salvation as a mighty King of kings, finishing it as their risen and exalted Lord, coming again as the judge of the living and the dead to destroy all his and our enemies and to translate us and all his chosen ones into everlasting life. Have to see that and hear that shout of the King, not as Balaam heard it in the Old Testament, echoing down through the centuries, but as it's all fulfilled now in the coming and work of our Savior, and hear it with the same amazement that Balaam did, even more so because in your case and in mine, we hear and see not with the eyes of an unbelieving man who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but as those who know by faith that we belong to Christ. And that's the last part of the sermon too this morning. Said a moment ago that the possibility of our justification is Christ and Christ alone. And for Israel, that was true as well. Because though Christ had not come, they had the promise, carried that with them through the wilderness. And by the power of that promise, eventually, Christ would be born, because that promise was the Word of God Himself. But that righteousness, that innocence that makes us acceptable to God and is our justification, becomes ours through faith. It's Christ's. My innocence is really His innocence. My righteousness is really His righteousness. But it becomes mine through faith. And that's why this is in the Word of God. You know, the fact of the matter is that the nation of Israel probably didn't even realize that Balak and Balaam were up there on Pisgah. Knew nothing of what was happening. Not until it was recorded in the Word of God. Written down so that they would know and believe. And through faith, have themselves, sinners that they were, that righteousness of Christ that justifies us in the sight of God. And it's here, you understand, that you and I might believe also. And by faith, be righteous in God's sight, by faith in Christ, because it unites us to Him who is the perfectly righteous. And not, of course, because of any merit or works of our own. This is written, to use the words of John, that ye might believe in Jesus Christ, and believing have life in Him. That's justification. And I hope you've caught a glimpse this morning, as Balaam did, of the wonderful character of our justification through these words of Balaam, and can echo what Luther said. The gates of paradise were opened when I understood this, and I walked in. Sinner that I am, may God grant it. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. Thank Thee for the comfort of the Word. Thank Thee that in Christ, it is always the good news of our salvation and redemption by a miracle of grace and faithfulness. Forgive us, Lord, whatever sins we have committed in hearing the word and applying it to ourselves. And guard us from evil as we go about the business of the afternoon. May we remember that the day is the Lord's and not ours. And may we be back here, eager and willing, hearers and doers of the Word of God this evening, to hear what God the Lord has to say to us, His people. Forgive us every sin and transgression for Jesus' sake. Amen.